Thank you, Dwight. You know, mothers do live a beautiful, beautiful life. And today is an opportunity for us to acknowledge them and to let them know how much we really, really appreciate them. You know, someone has well said that a child is carried in that child's mother's womb for 9 months. But little did they know that they're carried in her heart forever, and they are. We thank all of you for being here this morning. You know, even in our efforts to honor Mother and tell her how much we love her and really appreciate her, we all do, but there are times when we have difficulty with one another in the home. How many of you ever have a little tidbits of fights, maybe if you want to call it that, or as we call it, intense fellowship with one another? There are times when we get on each other's nerves. That happens. I heard about a man and a woman who were driving down the highway one day, and matter of fact, they were giving each other the silent treatment. Y'all ever do that? And they were driving down the highway, giving each other the silent treatment, and all of a sudden, the husband looked out the window, and he saw a couple of old mules and about 4 pigs. And he looked over at his wife and he said, "Are they relatives of yours?" And she said, "Yeah, I married in the family." They you have experienced that. I don't know. You know, wedded life is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It is a great thing. Someone asked some kids one time some questions about wedded life. One of the questions was when is the right age to get married? And one young boy made this statement. He said, 23 is the best age to get married because you don't know the person. Well, someone asked the question, what do most people do on their first date? Any of you remember what you did on your first date? A little girl, age 8, said, dates are for having fun. People should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. One little boy, age 10, said on the first date, they just tell each other lies. That usually gets them interested enough to go on a second date. Maybe you have been there. I don't know. Sometimes in life, here was a good one. What do you think your mom and dad have in common? Well, Lori, age 8, said, they both don't want any more kids. Well, maybe you have experienced that as well. I want to talk to you today about mothers, and we want to wish you, as Dwight has already done, a happy Mother's Day. You know, Mother's Day really is that special day. To all mothers, whether you're here today as a mother or maybe in the fact that your day may be filled with laughter, we hope and trust that it will be. As a result of that, many of you no doubt have already lost your mother in death. But it is a time for us to really pay tribute to their life, and that's what our church family here is all about. You know, we've always endeavored to preach the truth here, whether it's about mother, whether it's about father, whatever. And Billy Rose, one of our newer converts here, was taking a Bible correspondence course, and he said, "You know, something hit me the other day, just out of the clear blue. I was working on that Bible correspondence course, and the words of Jesus in John 17:17 came to my mind." And he was telling me about it, and I didn't think anything so special about it. And he said, "Well, think about John 17:17. I said, "Okay, what about it?" He said, "Do you know the address of our church is 1717 Crockett Road? You know, Jesus said in that passage, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth." And that is what we should be about. Whether it's about father, whether it's about children, whether it's about parents, whether it's about mother, or whatever. So no gift to your mother can ever equal the gift that she has given you, and that is the gift of life. Do you know that AT&T claims that 122 million long-distance calls are made to mothers on Mother's Day? Think about that. It is the most widely observed holiday in America. 96% of the people honor Mother's Day. And there are more than 82 million mothers in the United States of America. 20% of all the flowers that are given during any year is given on Mother's Day. You know, there is a very interesting fact about mothers. And there is a woman, believe it or not, and we have several in this congregation that have an abundance of children, and we're thankful for them. The woman who holds the record, however, for having the most children, think about this, the highest officially recorded number of children born to one woman is 69. So you think your two are giving you trouble. By natural childbirth, she bore 16 pair of twins. Think about that. 7 sets of triplet and 4 sets of quadruplets. How many of you would still have your mind if that had been you? 600 college students were asked to write down the most beautiful word in the English language, and 422 of them, think about this, wrote down the word mother. When you read the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, and it is a familiar passage to all of us, we read about this virtuous woman, and this man says that her price is far above rubies. In verse 11, the writer says she is trustworthy. Verse 17, she is strong in her convictions. She cares for her family. She is soft. She is merciful. She demonstrates compassion, verses 19 through 20. She's optimistic, verse 21. She is strong and dignified, verse 22 and 23. She is industrious, verses 13 through 16 and others there. And for all these things and more, she had the unending praise of her family. For King Lemuel says that her children rise up and call her blessed. But how often do we take mom for granted? Making a good home is not just about cooking and cleaning. It isn't. This woman saw the privilege of caring for the family and others as well. And there is joy when we serve other people and those that we love. Do you see what that really means when you read Proverbs 31? Motherhood is not some kind of, I said, second-rate choice of a woman. Is it a decision that a woman makes? And it is a first-rate choice. So happy Mother's Day to all of you. I wanted you to think with me, though, for the next few moments about motherhood and what the Bible really teaches about it. It teaches, first of all, that it is not an easy job. It's certainly not the easiest in the world. But sometimes people look upon those who stay home and teach the kids and are there for the children every day as someone less than someone who is occupationally employed. And that's just not true. You know, we have been blessed through the years, my wife was, to be able to stay home and rear our daughters in the way of God. And we were so thankful for that opportunity. I know that's not always the case. I know sometimes in life it is a very stressful thing for a mom. It is. Any of you that are parents out there and any of you that might be a mother this morning know that being a mother is a stressful thing. There is so much responsibility that is placed upon mothers. Did you know that more than half of the mothers with children under 18 today work? They do. And 7 out of 10 of these work outside the home. Well, why do women work? There are a number of reasons why people become gainfully employed, maybe as a mother. Maybe it's because of ungrateful husbands. Maybe it's because the husbands are not what they ought to be. And it just may be that they feel that they have to get away, maybe just to work, to get away. Well, maybe it might be economic problems. It might be that there is a necessity for the mother to work outside the home. Well, it may just be, which a lot of them are, actually just personal satisfaction. They want to be a professional. They want to get out there and work. And so sometimes that's the reason that they do that. I don't know. Here we are. There we are, Marty. Go back one. Go back one, Marty. No? Okay, right there. Your mother doesn't work here. Someone said they had a sign hanging up in the house that said, your mother doesn't work here, so clean up your own mess. Maybe that would be one that you should post in your house somewhere. For some reason or another, we have the idea that mom ought to come along and clean up after everybody. And that's just not the case at all. Everybody has a responsibility in the home. But then there's another thing we need to know. We should all appreciate and value motherhood. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you walked up to your mother and you hugged her and told her that you loved her? Or when was the last time that you did something nice for your mom to really show her how much you really appreciated what she has done? That's called respect, and it is something that all of us ought to show. In the book of Exodus, when Moses received the great law of God upon Mount Sinai, one of the great commandments of God was this one: to honor your father and your mother. And I'm going to tell you something. God still expects us to honor our father and our mother. You should never, ever be guilty of dishonoring your mother in any form or fashion. You honor her with love. You honor her with respect. That's what God expects of us, isn't it? For in Psalms 139 and verse 13, King David wrote these words: "For thou didst form my inward parts, and thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb." And so for all of those who are advocates of abortion, who are pro-choice, you need to go back and read what God says about the baby in the womb. Notice what he says, that God has formed me. He has knitted me in my mother's womb. That is God who is working. You see, a mother will love you when no one else will. You know, I've had the opportunities through the years to be with families when children were going through problems and difficulties in their life. And I have noticed that a mother's love is so superior. That's not to say that dad doesn't love little Johnny or whatever, but I can tell you that a mother's love is incomparable. It is like the love of God. And someone has well said, don't aim to be an earthly saint with eyes fixed on a star. Just try to be the fellow your mother thinks you are. Sometimes mothers have high expectations of their kids, don't they? But let me read again from the book of Exodus 20 and 12, and then again in the book of Law, Leviticus in the Old Testament, 19 and 3, to honor your father and your mother. Now, you'd just think that that really would be something that all of us would be doing without having to be told, wouldn't you? If you really love your mom, you're going to be there for her. You treat her with kindness. And her teaching was not to be abandoned, not according to the Bible. For in Proverbs 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of your mother." But how soon we often forget. And when we do, we have violated God's eternal law. Proverbs 15 and verse 20, "A wise son will make a glad father, but a foolish man is one who despises his mother." Consider that. That's why it's so important. The book of Proverbs 17:25. "A foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to him that bare him." Proverbs 23:22. "Hearken unto the father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Now that's why I told you that you should never outgrow your need and the responsibility of the father and the mother to honor them. You honor your mother even when she is old, and you may not agree with her. But no one can love a child like a mother. Not a father, not a babysitter. You see, God compares his love, and this is interesting to me. God compares his love for us with that of a mother. And discipline is compared to God's discipline. He does that with the father in the book of Isaiah 49 and verse 15. But isn't it interesting that when God tries to convey his love to us, he compares it to the love of a mother. For mothers communicate self-worth like no one else can. Mothers believe in their children. But then there's something else you need to know. Mothers are to love their children. We're to honor our parents, but mothers or to love their children. For in Psalms 127 and verse 3, David said, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, but the fruit of the womb is a reward." Listen to that. The fruit of the womb is their reward. Even though no one can love a child like his mother, some mothers need to be taught how to love their children. You know, I have encountered through the years a number of young people who have made statements like this to me. "I do not ever remember my mother ever saying to me, 'I love you.'" Do you know, that's sad, isn't it? And do you know what mothers ought to hear us say? "Mom, I love you." But I'm going to tell you something. Mothers need to love their children as well. In the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to be keepers of their children and to love their children. What does a mother's love do? Well, her love is fuel for life. And even though my mom has been deceased for many, many years, I still feel the love of my mother every day. And it is something that I will never, ever forget in my life. And when life gets tough, love gives strength. When life gets tough, it will give us power. And when life lets us down, love will give you encouragement. And when it seems empty, love gives meaning. And when life gets mundane and lifeless, then we know that her love gives enthusiasm. And when it seems sad, I can tell you that love gives joy. And when life gets confusing, love is there to give us clarity in our life. But number four, mothers are to teach their children about God. And I can't emphasize that one enough, folks, because I'm going to tell you something. If we don't teach our children about God, the world is not going to be teaching their children about God. They're not going to be taught of God's love in the public school system. They're not going to be taught that they ought to become a Christian and follow our Maker and our Lord Jesus Christ if they don't learn it at home. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul says about this young preacher, he says, "You know, when I think about your life, or I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that is, one without hypocrisy," he says, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." Get the picture. Generation after generation. We're talking about three generations here. Paul is saying unto Timothy, it first started in your grandmother. Then it went to your mother, and now it has come down to you, and I see unfeigned faith in your life. All the way back, three generations. We should say, "Lord, please surround my kids with friends and adults who point them toward you." That's a prayer that every parent ought to pray. You see, the first perception of right and wrong, psychologists say, are taught by moms. It's true. Sometimes fathers leave that responsibility up to the mother, and I'm not saying that's the way it should be, but it is the way it is. And mom is the one who generally will teach her children about God and teach their children about what is right and what is wrong. You know, one of the things that we need to be teaching our children, and mom needs to be teaching those children, are about values and mores and what is right and what is wrong. And too many times we leave it up to them to decide. The older women, again, are admonished the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Listen to the rest of this. To be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So that's an important thing, isn't it? We have to teach one another. Parents have to teach their children. Sometimes mom just has to sit down with her young daughter and her child and pass this great faith of God on. Mom-to-mom talks. That's what's so important. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he says, "But continue in the things which you have learned and you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures," a child. You know why we have Children's Bible Hour here on Sunday night? You know why we have Bible classes for even toddlers? Is because that's where it really begins. You don't wait till a child has reached teenage level. You can't teach them anything then. We start when they are young, and we start teaching them and imbibing them with the Word of God. That's what we are about, and we are charged to do so. Jesus said, "Allow the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." There are some mothers here today, maybe, who are praying that their children would obey the gospel. You know, I have heard mothers pray for their children. I've seen mothers pray for their children. I've had mothers call me and say, "Would you pray for my child? I'm praying that God in some way would touch their heart and that they would become a Christian." We prayed for our children. They were brought up in a children's home, but we prayed for them that they would become obedient to the faith. Because I'm going to tell you something, God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. My children are not going to be blessed of God just because I was blessed of God. My children will be blessed of God because they honor God. And that's a great lesson that we need to be teaching our children. We ought to be leaving them that legacy of faith and that legacy of love. That certainly is one that is tremendously rewarding. But we need to be praying for our children that they might become faithful unto God. To be a great mother, marry the right man, obey the gospel, train your children to love God, honor your parents, enjoy Christianity, and request wisdom from God. Happy Mother's Day. That's what it really is all about, isn't it? And I would hope today that God would give each and every one of us the courage to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. It is so true. It is so important that your children will someday rise up and call you blessed. You see, everything that you say, your child is absorbing. It is true. And those things are cataloged. And they will be remembered in the minds of their children for years to come. Let me ask you a question this morning. What will your children remember about your home? I want to share something with you this morning that I found to be very touching and yet something that is so very, very important regarding love. There was a woman one time who was 48 years of age. She was terminally ill with cancer. She had three sons. And she wanted to leave them something. She had no money, but she had everything. So she sat down and she wrote every one of them a letter. To her first, she said, "Dearest Chuck, since this letter is for no one's eyes but yours, I can tell you that I loved you the best. Maybe it was because you were the first miracle to stir inside of me, the first hint of my immortality. You were a part of the lean years for your father and me, the part that brought laughter to poverty, warmth to cold, and success to failures. You were the original model. There would be no others after you who might blow bigger bubbles, burp louder, talk earlier, walk faster, but you did it first. You may have suffered a bit from our inexperience with open pens, clumsy baths, overprotection, but you got something better. You got our patience, our stamina, and our youth. You got the part of us that was the best we had to give. Our struggle and our triumph over it. You were redeeming bottles from movies. You were six volumes of baby pictures. You were house calls when you got sick. You ate strained lamb. You were the beginning. You were wanted, and you were loved. But she wrote a second letter to her son, Steve, who prided himself in somewhat being a maverick. But how a mother could have known him so well. Dear Steve, you must have suspected, but I will say it anyway. I have always loved you. The best. You drew such a stupid spot in our family. And instead of caving in, you became stronger for it. I admired your fire, your independence, and your impatience. You wore faded clothes, played with chip toys, and never really did anything first. But you rose above it. You were the child we realized would succeed. You were the one that we relaxed with and the one that we enjoyed. The one who made us realize a dog could kiss you on the mouth and you wouldn't die from it. You missed a nap. If you did, you wouldn't get sick. And if you sucked on your pacifier until you were age two, your teeth wouldn't grow in a circle. You were a part of our busy, ambitious years with priorities and values when they can get so mixed up. But you reminded us of what we were all about and put us back on course when we strayed. You were the sibling who unseated the only child. You were checking accounts written down to 27 cents. You were the new house we couldn't afford. You were staying home on Saturday nights. You rescued us from boredom and stimulated us with your zest for life. You were the constancy, and you were loved. Her third letter went to her son, Tim, her 14-year-old son. For the last year, Tim gave himself to caring for his mother. He felt sorry for his mother. He felt sorry for his older brothers. When they lived at home, she gave and they took. Now he had given, and his mother was helpless to do anything but accept. Thank goodness he had had that year to make up for all the grief that he had given her. And she wrote, "Dearest Tim, a mother is not supposed to have favorites, but I have always loved you best." Just when your father and I thought youth had left our lives, you came along to remind us why we had something left to give. You darkened our hair, quickened our steps, squared our shoulders, and restored our vision. And revived our humor. You were our second chance to enjoy a miracle from God. You fell heir to broken baseball bats, trains that wouldn't run, refrigerators full of yogurt, midlife crisis, and a baby book with nothing in it but a recipe for Apple Brown Betty. You also fell heir to one thing we never counted on, and that was our mortality. With you, we discarded the rules and experienced what a baby is all about. It was like seeing for the very first time a love one could not describe. I have loved you for your 35-year-old patience, your 90-year-old compassion, your 50-year-old practicality, but mostly I love the 14-year-old boy who wore them awkwardly but proudly, and you were the culmination. You were loved, and it's signed Mama. As the chorus sang the last strains of that song, two women left the funeral chapel that day. One said to the other, "Didn't it just tear your heart out to see those young boys of hers without a mother?" The other woman leaned closer and said, "I hear that the medical bills took all that they had. She didn't leave those boys a thing, did she?" Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you leaving your children? What will your children remember about home? If you're not a Christian, you're not leaving them the right kind of legacy. If you're not a faithful child of God, let me challenge you to become one and to become the role model that God really wants you to be. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement momentarily. Dwight's going to lead us in that song. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, we appeal to you this morning on the great love of God. And His love is great to become His child. He will love you. He will nurture you. He will care for you. And He will be with you to the end. And He will love you like no other. This morning you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sin. And you can rise out of that water being born again into a world where God loves you. Let us stand and let us sing.